The following sermon is by Josh Tancordo, the teaching pastor at Redeeming Grace Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Redeeming Grace is a gospel-centered church that values rich biblical teaching and authentic Christian community. Learn more by visiting our website at redeeminggracepittsburgh.com.
We've been working our way passage by passage through the book of 1 Samuel. And today, the next passage we come to is 1 Samuel 26, 1 through 25. So I'll be reading a selection of verses from that passage. Hear now the words of the living and true God. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abisha said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abisha went to the army by night. And there lay Saul, sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abisha said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abisha, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands?" Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Caroline. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are taught that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but that your words will never pass away. They're eternally true and eternally relevant and eternally powerful. So help us to see the truth of this text and to understand its relevance to us and to experience its power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been a Christian for just about any length of time, you've undoubtedly experienced temptation. Even though the Bible teaches that God transforms us in a radical way at our conversion, we're still tempted to sin on a regular basis. And unfortunately, we're all too often woefully unprepared for the temptations we face and are therefore quite vulnerable to those temptations. A few months ago, as I was getting into my car, actually on a Sunday morning, in order to drive to church, I went to put my key into the ignition, and I discovered that the entire area around my ignition had been absolutely ripped open. And, I mean, it was rough. The wires were hanging out all over the place. It was basically destroyed. And the obvious conclusion, of course, is that someone had tried and thankfully failed to steal my car overnight, even as it sat in my driveway. Now, thankfully, I only ended up having to pay, I think, like a $500 deductible on what ended up being a $2,400 repair. However, I have to admit that I was kind of asking for it, because I had been in the habit for the previous 10 years of leaving my vehicles unlocked overnight. And for 10 years, we never had any problems, until one night, we did. And you better believe that we do double-check our vehicles to make sure they're locked every night now before we go to bed. And just as my carelessness in leaving my car unlocked left it vulnerable to this attempted theft, our lack of understanding about how to be prepared for temptation leaves us in a terribly vulnerable condition. And part of the problem is that we simply aren't very aware of how temptation operates. As one author named Marshall Siegel observes, quote, "We expect that temptation will march through the front door, dressed like a wolf, announcing itself loudly as it comes. But temptation often prefers the back door, and the bedroom window, and the crack between the floorboards. Temptation relies on subtlety and nuance, on deception and surprise, on ignorance and naivete. To begin to taste victory, we have to start treating the war like a war. We have to study the enemy of our souls," end quote. And I believe that last remark is a reference to Sun Tzu's famous book, The Art of War, where he speaks of how critical it is to know your enemy. So in order to win the war against sin, we first have to realize that we are indeed in a war and start acting like it. And that involves, among other things, studying our enemy. We have to study the way in which sin attacks us through temptation. And that's precisely what today's main passage of 1 Samuel 26 will help us do. In this passage, we find David successfully resisting the temptation to kill Saul. And that's the main idea of this passage, that David resists the temptation to kill Saul. And as we read about David overcoming temptation, we'll glean some valuable insights about how we can overcome temptation as well. Now, as you probably noticed as this chapter was being read, the events of chapter 26 are extremely similar to what we just went over 2 weeks ago, the events of chapter 24. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, King Saul and his army of 3,000 men were pursuing David in order to kill him. However, Saul went into a cave in order to relieve himself, as the text says, and it just so happened to be the very cave in which David and his men were hiding. So David had an opportunity to kill Saul. But David stood by his convictions and refused to harm Saul. since, in David's words, Saul was the Lord's anointed. And as we see here in chapter 26, something incredibly similar happens. Although there are a few key differences, the events of chapter 26 bear a striking resemblance to the events of chapter 24. Now, last time we focused on David's regard for the authority God had established. David understood it was his duty to honor God-ordained authority. And everything we discussed related to that still applies in this chapter. So I've just copy and pasted my entire... I did not do that. Today, I would like to focus on another aspect of this passage, and that is David resisting the temptation to kill Saul. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So here we go, once again, right? Now, Saul had promised David at the end of their previous encounter that he wouldn't pursue David anymore. Yet, we see in these verses how trustworthy Saul turned out to be. And the answer is not trustworthy at all. When the Ziphites tell him where David's hiding, Saul immediately starts pursuing David once again. You may also recall that it was this same group of people, the Ziphites, who had informed Saul of David's whereabouts, also back in chapter 24. So, I mean, these Ziphites are, I guess, a bunch of tattletales, basically, who can't contain their desire to curry Saul's favor. Also notice that, just like before, Saul sets out in pursuit of David with 3,000 chosen men. So we were told back in 1 Samuel 24:2, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David." And we now see that very same number and even the exact same terminology used once again here in chapter 26. So it's like deja vu. After that, verses 5 and 6 tell us, "Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, 'Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.'" So in case you were wondering why men have shorter average lifespans than women, I'm pretty sure this is the reason, right? It's bright ideas like this that severely limit the average male lifespan. And we can't be sure exactly why David desires to sneak into the enemy camp, since the Bible doesn't tell us, but David's apparently intending to do something. Verses 7 and 8 then tell us, "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" Now at first, we might wonder how in the world David and Abishai are able to make their way to Saul undetected. I mean, surely Saul had sentries on the lookout for this very kind of thing. Later on in the passage, though, verse 12 tells us that a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So it was the Lord who enabled David and Abishai to